So the one good word we heard today was umbrella, but there can be lots of good words as you think about what some of those good words you might have heard in the last week or so, or a good word maybe you heard this morning. Think on that as we pray once again. God, thank you for your word that comes to us here and now. Lord, help us to hear it, to believe it, so that we may grow in faith and not shrink, that we may become stronger in the truths you give us, and that, Lord, through your strength, through the faith you give us, Lord, that you're filling us with your Holy Spirit to give good things to others. We pray this in your name. Amen. So there are some words that come to mind, and you could do this with most words, I would say. Words like guilty or innocent, time, love, hate, or done. These words can be spoken, and kind of on the surface, you think a word like guilty might be one bad word, right? But if that word is part of another phrase that is not guilty, that's a really great word. Or if somebody is found guilty because God is bringing about justice, that guilty verdict can be a good thing, right? Similar with the word innocent, right? If something is innocent, you generally think of that's a good thing. But if somebody is found innocent because there was a bribe or because justice was miscarried, that innocent word can actually have a lot of weight to it, a lot of negativity attached to it, a lot of injustice attached to it. Think about the word time. Time can be called, and you're like, time, you're like, oh, sweet, I'm done. That thing is over. I was just waiting for that time to be finished, and now it is. Or maybe time can be the thing you want most, and it seems to be the thing that's just slipping through your fingers, and you just wish you had more time. Similar with love, hearing somebody say, I love you to you is great. Somebody that you wish said I love you to you and hearing them say it to someone else, that's a little hard to take, right? That comes with its own negativity and weight. Similarity with the word hate, the word done. You can use your imagination and kind of different perspectives on how those words can be said. The kind of spirit with which those words are said determines their meaning. Determines the power that is carried with them and the impact they have in the sentences in which they're used and the lives in which they're used. And so the spirit in which a person shares a word lets you know whether it's good, bad, or worse. And how are you hearing God's word today? This is something we learn about God's word of law and God's word of gospel. How we hear both of those things coming to us. And somebody may hear God's word today, and if you hear it and you're encouraged by it, it's a good word for you. But somebody can hear the same word from God that you hear, but because of what's happening in their life, because of what God is up to in their life, whether they have faith or they don't, that word can hit them hard. And or the word can hit a hardened heart. And so the word that they're looking for from God today maybe doesn't come, and it's hard for them to hear that or to not hear the word they were expecting. So how are you experiencing God's word right now this morning in this moment? And my hope is, whether you hear it as a burden or a blessing, a curse or a comfort, that you'll hear both today. That you won't just hear a burden or a curse, but that you'll also hear a blessing and a comfort. And that blessing and that comfort only makes sense if God's word is convicting you of something. Right? If he's teaching you to call your sin what it is, or to recognize sin that's been done to you for what it is. But that's not the only word that he preaches to you, that he also preaches to you and gives you something that brings you hope, that brings you peace, that teaches you about this freedom that you have in Christ. That's the kind of word the disciples were gathered in that upper room for. Right? And if you know something about God and upper rooms, you know some of the power he can do there. Whether it's a small room like of one of the prophets who had an upper room at somebody's house, and there was a boy that died, and the prophet instructed the mother to bring the boy up to his room, and that prophet raised a boy from the dead in his room. And God used that prophet to do that. Or whether you've heard about the stories of the apostles, right? Jesus' followers gathered in an upper room right after his resurrection, but they didn't know or believe that he was risen yet. And so they were gathering in fear, but God shows up in that room to dispel all of their fear, to give them the Holy Spirit. John, a gospel writer, writer of one of the stories of Jesus, he says that Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, right? And so when we come to our reading today in Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes to these people gathered in this room in a very particular way, the Spirit arrives in a very special way, a way that Jesus had instructed them to wait to do. It's something wonderful God is doing in this upper room. And it's an amazing word that God is holding true for the people gathered in that room. And my prayer is for the people gathered here, it's a good word for you too. Maybe a word that works conviction, but also that it works comfort and blessing for you. And so on that note, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As God brings his word to us from the writer of Acts. His name is Luke. He's a physician. Luke writes about this book called Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, how the Holy Spirit came to them in this very particular, very special occasion. And in this, we see that Jesus' word gives faith to follow. Jesus' word gives faith to follow. And as we make our way through some of the verses in this text, I hope you catch three things. That there's this word from God brings faith over fear. It brings light and darkness. And it brings life in the Spirit. It brings life in the Spirit. So faith over fear, light in the dark, life in darkness. So let's jump into that first point right away there at verse 1. Read this along with me, if you will. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, Luke doesn't say it here. They're in that upper room, but they are. They're in that same place where they had been gathering for fear of reprisals, right? When people killed Jesus, Jesus' followers were gathered in a place where they could lock the doors, they could have some at least perceived sense of protection because of fear that what happened to Jesus, their rabbi and master, was going to happen to them. But Jesus came into that locked, fear-bound room and alleviated all of that. And they began to believe and to rejoice that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And we heard Pastor Randy come and preach to us last week about how when Jesus was gathering with his disciples one last time before he ascended, they asked him, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" Right? Still missing the point because the Holy Spirit had not arrived to open their minds to God's full plan of what he was really up to through the person and work of Jesus, and by extension then, by those who followed him, right? And so this is that moment. And Jesus doesn't answer that question, right? He doesn't say, "Well, guys, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this." He just says, "I want you to return to Jerusalem and wait there for me, or wait there for the helper I'm going to send you, the Holy Spirit." Right? Jesus articulates this specifically to the disciples. And so the disciples go and they no longer gather in fear. Right? They're not afraid anymore. Jesus is alive and they believe he is alive. And they're still coming to grips with it, but they still believe that he is the Messiah even more now. And so the Messiah tells them before he ascends to go and wait. And so but the Messiah ascends, Jesus ascends into heaven. He's with the Father now. The angels direct him and they say, "Hey, stop looking at the sky. he's going to return, and until he returns, go into the city and as he told you to. And so they go and they wait. And they wait and they wait. They wait about 10 days for the day of Pentecost. And so there's this fear that is over. There's this faith they have that has completely deflated their fear, right? And so one of the great poets and maybe a minor prophet of our time, Tom Petty, yeah. He writes that the waiting is the hardest part. Whether you're waiting for your pastor to remember the right person to attribute this quote to, or you're waiting for God to answer your prayers. And I know many of you have prayed prayers for healing, for restoration, for comfort. And God made you wait. And every day that prayer was not answered with a yes or a no, and God was saying, hold on a minute, it was agony, because it's either you're suffering or somebody for whom you're praying is suffering. It truly is very difficult thing to do. And so when your master and Messiah ascends into heaven, and all you have is this instruction to wait, what do you do, right? And the faith that Jesus spoke into them conquers their fear and keeps them in that place. And so whether they become bored or antsy or disillusioned, they're still in that room because faith is drawing them together. And I believe that that's why God is gathering you and I here this morning. For the things you pray for the people you pray for the situations for which you pray. God is gathering you here, whether to rejoice in a prayer he's answered, to rejoice in a prayer he's answered with a no, which may be hard, but you find some joy in that God has heard your prayer, or you're coming here for faith from God to continue and you're waiting, whatever that may be. Holding on for tomorrow is something you are able to do because God is giving you light for today. You can hold on for tomorrow because God is giving you light for today, meaning he hasn't revealed everything that he's going to do for you. But he does reveal that he is here with you now. He assures you and reassures you. He absolutely hears your prayers. And so when you doubt that, when it seems like he hasn't heard you, trust his word that he has. Remind yourself, lead your own soul in that faith, in that assurance and that reassurance from God that he does hear you and that you can hold on for tomorrow because there is light for today. Which leads us to our second point, that there is a light God gives you in the dark. There's a light in the dark. When we go to this, we turn to verses 2, 3, and 4. Please read these along with me if you'd like. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, different languages known to people of the nations gathered there, right? Why were people of the nations gathered in Jerusalem? Well, this thing called Pentecost was not just something the church started 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, right? What happened at the same time Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead was the Jewish festival Passover. And so 50 days after Passover, people get back together in Jerusalem to celebrate God giving the law to Moses. This is why we read in Numbers 11 what we did, because that's a reminder of God giving the law to Moses, but then God also pouring out his spirit onto Moses and those 70 elders in Israel and that camp they were in on their journey from slavery and then through the wilderness onto the promised land. They're still in the midst of that journey. God gave them his spirit to reassure them that he's with them. And so the people in the apostles' day and age were gathering once again, as their custom, to remember God doing this work of giving the law and the Spirit to God's people at that time. And now, through this, as we read, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets up to address the crowd, right? Peter here begins to function like an echo of Moses. Somebody to whom God has given his spirit to stand up and address the multitude, right? God has given his, and God doesn't just give his spirit to Moses or to Peter, right? In Numbers, we see that God poured out his spirit on 70 elders. They didn't prophesy all their lives, though. They prophesied when that happened, and then they stopped. Peter begins to preach filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't just preach one long sermon, right? This sermon does come to an end. But Peter continues to preach the gospel, all the different places God takes him. And Peter isn't the only one. And it's not just 70 elders that preach along with him. It's the men and women gathered in that room. It's rich and poor gathered in that room. It's slave and free gathered in that room. God pours out the Spirit on everyone, and Peter helps us understand what's happening with that. But in this moment, we see that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that sound of a rushing wind, whether it was actually a rushing wind or just the sound of a rushing wind, I tend to go with Scripture. There was a sound, right? So there was a sound of a rushing wind, but maybe nothing was moving. And then following that sound, there were these tongues of fire over people's heads. Now, why would that matter? Well, if we're going with the story of Moses, Moses received his call through what? Through God speaking to him through a burning bush that was not consumed, right? And so one of the ways the Spirit makes his presence known is through fire. And so fire was coming to rest on these people's heads, but it wasn't consuming them, right? They weren't burning up because of it. God didn't set these people on fire to burn up their bodies. He filled them with the Holy Spirit and indicated the presence of his Spirit with a flame above their heads. Now, to this day, I do not know of another occurrence of like this happening, right? So how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Right? How do we know that God is continuing to pour out his Holy Spirit? Well, we know this because the Spirit does his work how he chooses, number one. And how do you know it's the Holy Spirit doing the work? It's telling the story of Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does, right? As we confess together in the Apostles' Creed, right, that third part about the Holy Spirit, say with me if you remember it, we believe in the Holy Spirit. The holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are the things the Spirit does, right? He brings God's church together. If you are in this place, you are hearing the word of God, you say you believe in Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit doing his job in you, in us this morning, right? And we don't have flames above our heads, but we do have God's promise, right? And how else has the Holy Spirit brought his work into our lives? So other than gathering God's people together as the church, a few other things he does. One of them is forgiveness, right? How do we get forgiveness? One of those ways is through the word, right? Which we'll experience just after the sermon. Another way we get that forgiveness is through baptism, where the word is spoken by a human and the Holy Spirit brings the power of the word of God into that water to bring you forgiveness. And so we're baptized in the power of God, and in that power, the Holy Spirit brings you forgiveness. So if you've been baptized, you can know that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, right? So it's not a flame of fire above your head, but it's a washing that God brought into your life. And another way God, the Holy Spirit brings forgiveness to you is through the bread and the wine, through which and through the word, the Holy Spirit attaches the blood and the body of Christ. That brings you, as Jesus describes it, the forgiveness of sins, right? This is what the Holy Spirit does for us in our midst. So if you ever wonder, what is the Spirit up to in our midst, right? If you're understanding what God is saying is through his word, even just a little bit, even if there are other parts that are like, yeah, I don't really know what all of this means just yet. That's okay. But the Spirit didn't come to people because they understood the word of God fully, right? The Spirit comes to bring the understanding, right? And so if you can articulate that you believe in Jesus, one, that's the work the Holy Spirit's done in you. And two, that's all the Spirit needs to bring you understanding or growth in that understanding. And so the Spirit works how he chooses. And how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? How can we tell the Holy Spirit apart from human effort or demonic forces that are disguising themselves as angels of light, right? Trying to appear as something good and righteous? What points to Jesus, right? If it's pointing to Jesus, it is always from the Holy Spirit. If it's pointing to anything else, that's not the Spirit. Maybe it's human effort. Maybe it's another spiritual force that's out there. But that's how we can tell. Nothing else will point you to Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit does that. And that's how we can know. And so God expresses his heart for the world in Jesus' life as told by the Holy Spirit. And that's what people were experiencing in that room, but it didn't stay in that room, right? We heard, as Ron read, the reaction in Jerusalem. And whenever the Holy Spirit does his work, there's always going to be people who mock it, right? And so as the Holy Spirit's doing this incredible work, this outpouring of God that was only reserved for Moses and prophets and kings, now God is pouring it out on everybody in that room. And people are just like, they must be drunk. I don't know how many of you have perhaps had a little too much to drink in your life, but then because of that, you were able to break out in a language you had never learned yet, right? That doesn't happen, right, when you've had too much alcohol, right, or too much anything. Like, other things happen, but it's never a language you've never learned before that's spoken clearly. And that's, again, how you know it was the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not just because of the mighty work of this language being spoken that these people in this room had never learned. In the hearing of all of the other nations that were gathered in that place, and you can read verses 9, 10, and 11 to read that list of nations of people that were gathered there, those languages that were spoken, right? It's what they were hearing in their native languages. What were they hearing? They were hearing the truth about Jesus. Because that's what the Spirit does. And so this reveals to us two things. One, that God is going to tell people about Jesus one way or another. And two, it's a God, it's the same God that undoes the curse. Now, what kind of curse is God undoing here? Well, it's a curse that we learn about in Genesis. It's called the story of the Tower of Babel, where God comes down and confuses the languages. Now, God does not unite the languages altogether here in this text, but he does make this truth about Jesus known in every language. This one good word about Jesus, God makes known in every language, whether people have learned that language or not, because he wants the world to know. He wants everyone to know the name of Jesus and what's associated with that name, life. Freedom, peace, everything for which humans long is found in Jesus. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So God expresses his heart for the world in Jesus' life as told by the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to our last point for today, life in the Spirit. Let's go to verse 17 and then verse 21 for this point. Read with me if you like. We'll just jump in at verse 17 where it says, go back one slide. where it says, and in the last days. So join me there, all right? And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the name of the Lord? It's Yahweh. That's one he gives us. Another name of the Lord, the name of Adonai, the name of God, is Jesus. Another name of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that next week, actually. But it's this name of God, in particular, the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus, we'll be saved. Right? The Lord here refers to Jesus, but, I mean, calling on God the Father, who will God send you? Jesus. You call on the Holy Spirit. To whom does the Spirit point you? Jesus. Right? So, any name of God we use that God has given us, God has made known to us, we can use those names. And God's going to get us there. He's going to take us to Jesus. And so the point of tongues, the point of the disciples' lives, the apostles and disciples gathered in that upper room, is the same point of Emmaus. It's the same point of what God is up to in your life, the same point of what God is up to in mine, in this neighborhood and all the neighborhoods from which we come. It's the same point of the work of the Holy Spirit, so that all can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That is the heart of the Father. More than that, that is the will of God articulated throughout Scripture. That is the will of God, that all would be saved. Saved from what? What are we saved from? What are you carrying with you in here today? Are you carrying with you the fear that the due date may be further than what you had hoped? Or that the due date would come too soon? Is there a fear you're carrying with you in here that, oh, Pastor, all this sounds nice, and you're preaching in a really strong voice, but it doesn't mean it's for me? The fear that God is speaking these things to others, but not to you. Do you have a fear that something from your future you're anticipating is coming up, or something in your present that you just can't seem to escape, or something from your past is latching onto you, just can't escape that either? Or is it that you need saving from your own darkness, your own failure? So it's not fears, but things you've actually done or not done. Or maybe things that have been done to you. You can never escape their effect on you, the darkness from broken things and broken people around you. Or is it that you want an escape, or you want to be saved from alienation, from being disconnected from community, disconnected from humanity, that because of the hurt and the fear that you carry, maybe it's just better if you're just by yourself. And from seeing, instead of seeing the things God has put in your life as a blessing, you see them as curses and only things to avoid. And so you see his curse is the very things God has made for you to give you life. Whatever your heartache is, whatever your hunger is here today, the Spirit is speaking one good word to you. The Spirit is speaking one good word for you, the one good word you need. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one that holds the faith you need to overcome your fear and to deflate your fear. Jesus holds the light you need in the midst of your darkness. Jesus holds the life you need to continue to wait for him to return and wait for the Spirit to make known to us what he's calling us to do next. That's life in the Spirit. right? The things for which every human searches for, the things we get medication for, the healing we need, the things we try to achieve in terms of peace through meditation, the sacrifices we make, the things we dedicate, everything for which you long and live in this world, the Spirit actually brings to you through God's word, through Jesus. It's the Spirit's word that brings Jesus to every human. So as we talk about faith and light and life, the one thing you walk out of here with, I'd like you to hold on to, is this, that the Spirit's word brings Jesus to every human. And that means you. Everybody in that upper room was included. Everybody in this room, if you can articulate faith in Jesus, that Jesus died for you and he rose for you, the Spirit has brought you and continues to bring you that word. And if you don't have that faith yet, or if you know someone that is disconnected from that, you are the one to whom God is speaking today. If you have that faith, you are the one to whom God is giving his Spirit to give that word to somebody else who does not know that word, someone else who is disconnected like we used to be from God. Something God set aside for Moses or kings or prophets or prophetesses, here God pours out, here in this scripture, God pours out his Spirit on everyone gathered in a room that's in his name. God is doing that same thing here this morning, pouring out his Spirit over you all over again through his word, through his power. In just a few moments, that same Spirit will be sending you back to the lives that exist outside this space and time. But it's that same Spirit that goes with you into those places with the forgiveness that's filled your soul, with that one good word about Jesus that keeps transforming and renewing our hearts and minds. And he prepares you for what that other person needs to whom he's sending you. He's preparing you. He's filling you to go back to those places you live, work, learn, and play, to bring that same word that God brought to you to somebody else that needs it. He's going to be doing his work through you. Won't you follow him? Keep in step with him as he does that work. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you direct us to Jesus. And Jesus, you tell us that through you, we have access all over again to the Father. Father, you and Jesus send us the Spirit to believe and to grow in that belief. Not only that we articulate your name, that we're able to remain in that faith and grow in that faith, but even amidst all the things for which we're attacked, all the things for which we need to carry that umbrella, all the things for which you give us faith to shield us from, you also lead us through fear. You lead us through dark times in life by your Spirit, because you know and you tell us that in your hand we're safe. In your hand, we're secure, we're confident. We can live and believe in this beautiful, life-changing truth that you are who you say you are. You keep your promises, and you give us exactly what we need for this life and beyond. Lord, help us to live and believe. Amen.